Good evening.
Good evening.
Let's see everyone. Open your Bibles once again to the book of Judges. As we began looking at the section on Samson among the study overall of the judges, the primary judges in specific, we are wrapping this series up soon, Lord willing. And as we consider chapter 13 this morning, the preparation for this judge, Samson. We considered the parents more specifically, Manoah and his wife, as they were instructed that there would be this child born of Manoah's wife that had been barren, and yet they were to be prepared in the sense of a dedication, this Nazarite vow. These certain areas of separation were laid out before them for Manoah's wife, and then anticipating as well the one Samson. And we find moving into the next chapter that the parents are still desirous to see things move along in a positive way after their encounter with the Lord. And yet the emphasis obviously shifts to the one Samson himself. The next three chapters, we want to look at chapter 14 and 15 a bit this evening. And so we find his desire for an occasion with the enemy. We see that at the beginning of this chapter 14. And so the section 14 and 15, we find the promise of Samson. From the preparation to the promise, we will leave for another time. Perhaps Wednesday we'll conclude chapter 16, the poor finish of Samson. So we find in 14 and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So we can look at this from a couple of different angles, perhaps. One, on the side of Samson, his motives, you begin to see various things, his actions in these chapters that bring questions to bear. And yet then the parents, for what they knew about the situation, they seemed to ask a good question. Why not someone from among your people? Why the Philistines? And so we see that principle that comes to mind of the unequal yoke. Of course, in the Old Testament, we think about how Israel was told to fellowship and to marry and such within the children of Israel. And yet in the New Testament, we see that principle is within the body of Christ. It's not drawn on national or racial lines, but among the body of Christ. If you're a believer, your fellowship should be with fellow believers, and you're yoking together. And so you see from a parent standpoint, they ask a good question. And yet there is a little notation about how they didn't realize it was the Lord allowed this, in a sense, for an occasion against the Philistines. So that's kind of unique, kind of twist to this beginning of chapter 14. And yet we still wonder about Samson. And you see the statement that he makes, she pleases me well, and so get her for me. You know, just taking that kind of an isolated thought for a minute, not worried about the Philistines and his role as a deliverer, just this attitude of, I see someone that I desire, so, you know, that's really where we are today, as through the centuries, So often we find just, you know, what pleases me. That's what I want. Just like the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And there really wasn't this sense of self-control, looking at the bigger picture. You know, there's the physical, you know, attraction perhaps, and you know, that's enough. And so as we raise our children, our grandchildren, you know, how important it is to try to encourage them to look beyond the physical, so to speak, and look into what is really the Lord's will. And, you know, what the world uses, the word love, often is just kind of a synonym for lust a lot of times. It's not what the Bible speaks about true love, which is a commitment and a choice. And so, having said that, we'll see these things sprinkled through the passages with Samson, that as you piece them together, you see Samson in his struggles and inconsistencies. Nonetheless, the Lord will use him. And so, as verse 4, here's an opportunity against the Philistines. And then we see, picking up there in verse 5, which verse 4 has already noted, as back in 13, that the Philistines is their enemy at this time, as it had been various enemies through the years, the Midianites, or the Moabites, the Philistines, and so on. And verse 5. Then when Samson went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And so a few things interesting here. This sense of his strength, fighting against a young lion. You know, we think in terms of, just briefly, we think in terms of these judges as saviors, as pictures of Christ in some ways. We think of how the Lord is standing against that one, our enemy, that roaring lion, Satan, our adversary. And we see, like in the story of David, and how he was willing to take, I guess, was it a bear, and, you know, to stand against the enemy. And these analogies come to mind. And yet within this, once again, we see something about the character of Samson. He doesn't tell his father and mother what had done. Now, on one hand, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. And so we see the Lord is preparing a situation here. It comes upon him. But why did he not speak about this to his mother and father? Perhaps it's because of the separation in the vow. Touching something unclean or a dead body, you know, that suggested that maybe he didn't want to bring that up to his parents. But in verse 10, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets or linen shirts and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. They said unto him, put forth thy riddle that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. It came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? So we find Samson here with his wife. And, you know, some of the things that happen here can kind of, you know, we'll look back to it perhaps when you're in chapter 16 and you see his interaction with Delilah. But here's this one. On one hand, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. We saw that back in verse 6. And it's going to be mentioned again in verse 19. And then even again in chapter 15 and verse 14, as the Spirit of the Lord would come mightily on him again. Yet, here in the midst of this riddle, so his wife, you know, being told by the enemy, you know, you've got to do this, and, you know, kind of pressuring her. But yet, you know, you think here he is as a man of strength. Really an ideal. Why don't she just say, well, hey, these folks are coming to me and they're trying to bribe me or threaten me. And, you know, if she was really trusting the Lord, you know, and like sees his strength and here's a deliverer and here's God's man. But no, she goes along with this. Having said that, we pick up verse 17. You know, basically, I haven't told mom or dad, so why would I tell you? And so she's carrying this out, getting emotional about it. And she wept before him the 7 days, while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. So that was a pretty quick turnaround. You know, there it is, the seventh day. It's like, you know, just continue, just pressure. All right, here it is. Quickly, the enemy knows. So in verse 18, we find out what the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down. What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, this is an interesting comment he makes. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. So kind of a unique way to put that. But basically, you know, if you hadn't spent time with, you know, interacting with my wife, you wouldn't know what was going on. You know, it's kind of, on occasion, I've heard people trying to be kind of humorous, will quote this, you know, just not to me wise what we called it, referred to it as a heifer, but basically it's saying, you know, you're spending time with my wife and I don't like that. And so this is why you know what's going on. So, there's things to think about with that. But verse 19, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And so he has an occasion against the enemy. It says in verse 19, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave a change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. So, you know, here's the agreement they had, but yet there's this bit of a, his anger, it says, was kindled in verse 19. And he went up to his father's house. And so there's, you see the strength of him, but yet you also see his anger at times. You see him, and it's like retaliation. So when we have responsibilities and abilities from the Lord, you know, we need to be careful how we use these things. So you may want to put a finger there for a moment and go to Luke 12. If you think of Luke as a book that has more parables than any of the four Gospels of the parables of the Lord Jesus, and you see a lot of hands-on practical things. Luke emphasizes Christ as the perfect man. And we see a section here about the faithful steward and the unfaithful servant. And there's a statement here I believe can speak to us. In Luke 12, it begins there in verse 41. Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give him their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So we bring this to bear, speaking of that which has been committed much. Much has been given, much is required. Here you find a man, Samson, given this unique strength, this unique opportunity to represent the Lord, to be a deliverer. And in the decades before, you know, there had been Othniel, you know, this man of courage. You see, there was Ehud. He used what God gave him left-handed. He's able to go into Eglon. You see how, you know, Barak needed a little push there. And with Deborah and the two of them, they've had victory. There's the fearful one, Gideon, but yet in the end, he was willing to put his name to the task, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Jephthah, excited about things and made that rash vow, but yet the Lord used him. So here, there's a history of the Lord raising up these judges. And here's Samson. From before he was born, the Lord had given this word to his parents. He's going to use this man. And so, to whom much is given, much is required. And so that principle, if you think about it, here's someone that has so much opportunity and ability and responsibility. And yet as you weave through his story, the Lord uses him. The Spirit of God comes on him. But yet you see him, in a sense, playing games at times. And sometimes his anger comes up. And there's retaliatory kind of things going on. I'll just put a list here of some of the things you'll see. We've already seen how he didn't tell his parents some of the things already previously when he was dealing with the honey and such. He makes a point, you know, hey, see this woman, you know, get her for me. He's pretty insistent about it. Sets up a feast and uses a riddle. And just kind of goes around it that way. Later we're going to see him using torches and firebrands to discipline someone. He's gonna go later on. We're gonna see it in the guise of being bound together when it's kind of a trick. So you know, you ask yourself: is he just crafty? Is he, or is he not always taking things seriously? When there's much, where there's much given, there's much required. And so you know, we as believers, the privilege we have to serve Him, we've been saved from the lake of fire. We've been made children of the Most High. And so we have privileges beyond what we can imagine, really. So, you know, in a sense, that just speaks to how we need to have a good testimony for Him. What a privileged place we have to be a child of God.
Amen.
And so here it is. Here's a man, Samson. We're beginning to just examine some of the things. The Lord uses him, again, despite himself, it seems. So at the end of chapter 14, if we go back there, Judges 14, and as he, you know, hears what they have to say, and you know, his comment about, you know, you've been interacting with my wife, such and so on, and here he is, his anger, and he responds, the last verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So you can see, you know, there's plenty of reasons for him to kind of have a bit of anger. He's not going to be happy with the enemy at all. So we move into the next chapter. And if we could, we notice there, you know, after he's had this this feast kind of a thing, and he deals with this, and he actually, you know, fulfills this bargain, but it doesn't end well for Samson here. Verse 15. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with a kid, and he said, I will go in to my wife into the chamber. But her father would not suffer him to go in. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hast utterly hated her. Therefore I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. Things aren't going so well for Samson. You know, you think again about the principle of reaping and sowing. You know, if we're going to walk the line on some things, you know, eventually things can come around and bite us. You know, one of the things trying to encourage our young people, our children, our grandchildren, young people in growing up in the assembly, the principle of reaping and sowing. You know, a lot of times, you know, it's your middle age, you're older, an older Christian, you can look back and see things in our lives and say, you know, I did this, and then I kind of see how, you know, I had to learn from it. And so we try to pass that on to the young people, perhaps, and to our children. Here's Samson. Much has been given, much is required. So we find verse 3, Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands, that word for torches. And he turned tail to tail and put a firebrand or a torch in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands, the torches on fire, he let them go into the standing of the corn of the Philistines and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? They answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. So we see the hard results of what happened. So, you know, when you're going through these stories and you just think of the strength and the riddles and all the things of Samson, in a way it's kind of intriguing. You know, a young person, you read about it, you think, well, you know, Samson, this is, you know, that's kind of neat how he tied those foxes together. But you follow these things like the riddles and like the way he goes about doing things, it usually doesn't end well. Usually there's something not so good following that. Here we see how she and her father was burnt. So we notice in verse 7, once again, Samson with his revenge. He said unto them, though you have done this, well, I have I will be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with great slaughter, and went down, dwelt in the top of the rock Etham, which means a place of ravenous beasts. And so then verse 9, then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. Now this word here, Lehi, carries the meaning the jawbone. So you're going to see that kind of woven into the next several verses, the jawbone. And the men of Judah said, why are ye come up against us? And they answered, to bind Samson. Are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us? 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock of Etham and said to Samson, knowest thou not the Philistines are rulers over us? And what is this that thou hast done unto us? He said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. And they said unto him, we are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. Samson said unto him, swear to me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves. So he wants to be able to trust these folks. All right, you've got a little ploy. You want to, you know, make it look like you're giving me up to the enemy. As long as you're not, you know, doing something against me. Okay, we have an agreement here. Verse 13, and then he spake unto them, saying, no, we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. So here's a chance again to kind of infiltrate the enemy. And, you know, so we think about all these situations with Samson. You know, in Romans 15:4, for example, it talks about the Old Testament is there written aforetime for our learning and for our patience and comfort of hope. So, you know, you see that, and yet you see some of these situations that, like Samson does. Obviously, we're not supposed to immolate the violent acts of the Old Testament, but we can still learn from things that are going on and from how the Lord uses people like Samson and how he was raised up to deliver his people. So nonetheless, they have this agreement within themselves that we're going to send you off. It's going to look like we're giving you over. And so in verse 14, and when he came unto Lehi, or the jawbone, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. So here, the Spirit of the Lord again. It's the third time so far in these two chapters we see the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him. Twice over it says mightily. We see that in reference to Gideon. I believe some of the early ones, like Ehud as well. Spirit of the Lord came upon them. So as the place Lehi means the jawbone, it says here, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. So earlier, and it says he just took that young lion in chapter 14 with nothing and just with his bare hands. Here he takes the jawbone of an ass and 1,000 men's taken down. Earlier also there was the 30, that he dealt with his anger there after that riddle. And so it continues. And we see there in verse 15 continuing, 16, Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. So we find, difficult things happen to Samson. He retaliates. In a sense, he is purging the enemy. But he's walking that fine line. He's walking, as it were, close. Is he being crafty, or is he just in some ways not taking things maybe as serious as he should? Pointing toward that last difficult chapter, chapter 16, there with Delilah. So in verse 17, came to pass when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi, or the lifting up of a jawbone. And he was sore athirst. Now, here, again, just looking at the mindset and the attitude of this one, the one that had said to his parents, she pleases me, get her, bring her. Well, now it's kind of like his tone when he talks to the Lord is not really that good. Notice here, he says, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? Yeah. Doesn't sound the most respectful, really, in a way to approach the Lord. But God clave in a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof Anhakor, which is in Lehi unto this day, the well of him that calleth. So we see these different names being tied in. We're identified here at the end of the chapter in verse 20 that it was 20 years that he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines. When you go back and you see how 13, this morning we saw, that there was this 40 years the Philistines had been oppressing them. The call of this man, of Manoah and his wife, Samson had to grow up. So you can see how this is a drawn-out thing. And yet the Lord used Samson as this judge. Later on at the end of the story, it reiterates that at the end of chapter 16, 20 years he judged Israel. But as we mentioned before, these latter judges like Jephthah and Samson, there's the omission of saying there was rest in the land. So perhaps it's telling upon the cycles of Israel that even the judges seem to be having their own difficulties, and that the lack of rest was mentioned there in these latter judges. So with this, we have enough time to maybe look on and just move briefly into 16 a little bit. And we see, moving from the promise of Samson and the things that are accomplished, even with the kind of mixed ways of Samson. As we move into 16, we see a poor finish, we could entitle this chapter. When Samson, it says he went to Gaza, chapter 16, this one known as, I guess you could say, maybe a womanizer or whatever, you see his choices he makes, his attitude. Now we see he's there with a harlot. Verse 2, it was told that Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in, and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and rose up at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. So now we see, here's Delilah. Afterward, it says he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. And so here we find Delilah. Obviously, we see these different situations, and now it comes to a head. Here's the end of his life. Here's the end of the story. He doesn't know this, perhaps. Verse 5, the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said, entice him. Does that sound familiar? Back in chapter 14, you know, they come up and said, entice thy husband, you know, the one's giving you this riddle. Now, Delilah, in a similar way, it's your turn. Entice him. You know, whether you're talking about in battle or whether you're talking about in competition somehow, when you have an adversary and you see a weak point, you know, like just when you think about like coaching sports, you know, if you're coaching basketball or football, and you see here the enemy has a propensity toward, you know, they always do this and they don't seem very smart about it, and this is their weak point, and that's how we're going to get a victory. Well, you know, the enemy is looking at this guy. You know, he has a problem with his choices and his commitments. So they send Delilah to entice him. And so as we see verse 5, the Lord's Philistines came unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Once again here, you know, there was a threat before, that other one, his wife, and now here's like a bribe. Verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. So we're going to see like three times here the attempt. So Samson's just kind of playing with the situation, playing with her. And you know, when we have strength or we have some ability, if we're not careful, we can become prideful. It's like, okay, you know, I've got this strength. I can kind of play this little game here. I always come out on top. We must remember that whatever we have, it's of the Lord. You know, the Lord gives us abilities. The Lord gives us strength. We must see it like this, the lesson with Gideon, that it's his battle. He went from 30,000 to 10,000 and said, it's just going to be 300 that we're going to have a victory here. And don't get it in your mind that you've done this yourself, Israel. So here's Samson just kind of playing with things. I've got strength. And so he plays games with her. You know, so, okay, well, she's, you know, buy me these 7 green whips, verse 7, they're never dried. And so, you know, she calls out, you know, there's these others lying in wait, you know, they're waiting to find out what is the way to bring him down. And verse 9, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson, and he break the whips as a thread of tow is broken before it torched the fire. So his strength was not known. Again, the new ropes are verse 10. Verse 11, if they bind me fast with new ropes. You know, here she is. She's like, kind of like that other story. You know, it's like, you know, if you really love me, why do you play these games with me? You know, why were you lying to me? So you'd think back in 14, he would have seen the pattern and have learned not to play games. Well, he thought he got away with it that time. He retaliated and whatever after the interaction with his wife, but he keeps playing these games. Verse 12, and once again, she has these liars in wait. She acknowledges, hey, you know, there's someone here. And he breaks them from off his arms like a thread. Once again, we come up again three strikes and you're out. I mean, you know, you think. 13, Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherein thou mightest be bound. And he said, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And, you know, here it is. Here's another little twist to it. And she keeps on. You know, she's got something to gain here. So she doesn't give up. Verse 15. You know, that's like the enemy. I think about that like in the story of Ezra. Like, they kept trying to stop the work. The adversaries kept trying to stop them from rebuilding the temple. And if one way didn't work, they'd go about it another way. And they'd send these letters, and eventually they did stop, and they ceased the building of the temple. And thankfully, through Haggai and Zechariah, they were encouraged years later, and they kept on, and they finally did finish building the temple. But the adversaries, they kept trying whatever until they thought they had won. So that's how Satan is. He'll try different methods to try to stop us. So anyway, verse 15, she said, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. Came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. You know, you think about what it means to end up in a sinful situation. We need to guard our hearts and not think that so often we're just like people say, oh, he fell into sin. You know, a lot of times it's a progression. You know, our hearts, like the term being backslidden, it's like, you know, we find ourselves in lack of dedication, and, you know, and we start easing back and, you know, allow this and allow that. And then we see when the big thing happens, everybody sees the big thing. But there was a progression so often. And that's how we have to be asking the Lord to help us and to have a fresh relationship with Him and press on. And as 1 John reminds us that, when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, keeping short accounts with God. So here we see, you know, Samson just kind of allows one thing after another, keeps playing with these things, and eventually he just gives in. And so this time, verse 20, and when she says, "The Philistines be upon thee," this is what he says: "I will go out as at other times before, and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. All those times before when it says the Spirit of God came upon him mightily. But now he finds out the hard way. The Spirit of the Lord was not working with him. It says in the Old Testament context, the Lord departed from him. The sad story. So he's bound up in fetters of brass. They poke his eyes out. And so, of course, they're making game of him. They bring him in, you know, it's time to make an offer to the great sacrifice unto Dagon, meaning large fish, this god of the Philistines. So we know the story. Our God, verse 24, hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. So they're just kind of happy about here. We can mock this Samson. Yet, the Lord uses him one more time, despite of himself. We see him, you know, sometimes we come to the end of ourselves, and we don't see any way out, and it really maybe sets in. You know, it's not been me. It really needs to be about the Lord. And so in his difficult situation he's in, he asks the Lord, you know, give me this opportunity. And of course we know what happens. With his eyes poked out, he's in this situation. He asks somebody to help him find the pillars where he can grab them, and he's able to bring himself to death in the midst of killing more in his death, it says here, than he did all the other times. And so the man is a unique character, isn't he? You find him in Hebrews 11. But yet, he's not really a good blueprint when you're talking about a pattern of a person's life. He judged Israel 20 years. So perhaps we can go away with looking at the judges as a whole and realize that there are ones that we can say, well, Othniel, he was a man of courage and the Lord used him. And you know, that's a good blueprint. Or here's Ehud. We see him. And we can see how, you know, he used what God gave him. He's left-handed and he's able to get in there and deal with the enemy king. Here's a man that was fearful. Here's Gideon. And then we can see some of the others that, well, it's kind of like in Hebrews 11, the ones that are mentioned are the ones that you are told about their struggles. So that can be an encouragement. Instead of seeing Othniel and Ehud mentioned, the ones we don't see anything negative said about them, we see ones like Samson, ones like Gideon, and these that struggled in their own lives, and it's recorded. They're the ones mentioned in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith. So maybe a small takeaway from that is the Lord uses us, even despite ourselves. So not that we should justify being careless, but we can be thankful that the Lord's merciful and that he uses us, and that we need to search and ask the Lord to help us to be faithful, that we can be used of him. I pray as we've seen these different stories, some of the brothers are asking each other at times, you know, hey, what's your favorite judge? You know, there's so many different things we can learn from these different judges. I pray we'll be encouraged with that as well. I pray that you'll pray for us, as I'd like to try to be in another series pretty soon. And I'm not really settled on that. So if you would pray with me on which direction to go in the assembly here. So with that, let's look again to the Lord in prayer.